Well, I'm disappointed this morning a little bit. I was looking forward, really looking forward to having Pastor Jeff Barbieri with us and just some time with him. I printed up his notes for you already. He had a great message for this hour and then a great teaching for Sunday school. So he rescheduled for, Lord willing, weather permitting, on Palm Sunday. He'll be here. And great stuff. You want to make sure you're here for that. He texted me real early yesterday morning, and he said, snow's coming. It might be best if he doesn't come. And I said, okay. And we didn't know if Chuck, you were going to shut down, you know, if a snowstorm was coming here or what. So anyhow, I was telling Jason coming in this morning, I feel like, remember when your dad would take his car apart and the parts were all over the place and you came in and you wanted to go somewheres and you couldn't go because the car is apart? I feel that way because I have 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4, all over the place. There's some deep dive going on and not ready for that. So we'll do something different this morning. Hey, you should have an outline. If you don't have an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will give you a larger outline than usual, okay? We're calling this an abiding and fruitful church. From 1 Thessalonians, we want to look at that church a little bit. Thanks so much for Tim for being flexible last minute. And so thank you, too, for being here. Appreciate that a whole lot. I did communicate with Jeff earlier this morning, and there's no snow where he's at yet, so we'll see. They've been wrong before, right? I remember one time, Jeff remembers this, when they weren't predicting any snow at all, and the next day there was a massive blizzard. No one saw that coming, so isn't it wonderful God's still in control? No matter what the weather people say, that's great. All right, John, you have some of the references written out for you. John 15, and this is a little bit of review. This is some newer stuff we haven't gone over before, so let's see, and thank you for your graciousness. John 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says to his disciples, familiar words, he says, abide in me, and I in you, remain in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, verse 5, you are the branches, and here's the promise, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's a great promise, and we want to unpack that a little bit through one particular church. I want to also look at, the older we get, anyone here getting older? Anyone? Okay. Anyone notice that when you were younger, the old people seem old? And now that you're older, they seem even, you know how it is. It's just a phenomena of life. Psalm 92, we've read this to you several times, but I want to read 12 through 15. This is a very encouraging text that goes totally against our culture. Our culture doesn't believe this, and that's okay. They don't believe most things. But the psalmist says, he ends Psalm 92, very, very encouraging text, and he says, you can still be spiritually productive, spiritually fruitful, even in older age. Doesn't matter, doesn't stop. In fact, he says this, I want to pick it up in verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. That's a great picture. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And here's the great news. Here's the great news. If you have your Bible, you ought to write in the margin there. They still, verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap, and they are green, productive. To do what? Get involved in gospel. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in him. This is a choice you have to make. Are you going to be fruitful, or are you just going to slide? And there's too many people sliding. A lot of you are not sliding, and a lot of you are productive, and we appreciate that. Many years ago now, I met a pastor I had always heard about, Dr. Eric Crichton. And if you know anything about Dr. Crichton, he was the leader for many, many years of the great Calvary Church. You know Calvary Church? Great missionary church, super ministry, and he was instrumental in moving them and guiding them. And I always heard about him, but I never met him. And so for some reason, he became the interim director at Keswick, where we hang out a little bit in New Jersey. And I got to know him personally, and he was just the nicest man. Just super. He and his wife, just super, super godly people. Super people. And every now and then, he would just tell me, and this is humbling. This is really humbling. This is a great missionary pastor all over the world, knows all the greats out there. And he said, you know, I pray for you and Sue all the time. I pray for you and Sue all the time. That's humbling. And I just texted Bill Welty to say, how old is Dr. Crichton? I want to get this right for since Tim is live streaming this. Dr. Crichton, we believe in April, get this, will be 105 years old. 105 and still fruitful. And still fruitful. That's his choice. Not as running around like he once was, doesn't answer the emails right away, but still being fruitful because he understands the truth of Psalm 92. What a choice servant. Well, this morning I want to spend some time reminding you of a great church that Paul especially loved because of their fruitfulness, and then indicating they were abiding in Christ, and he wanted them to become even more fruitful. And the good news from Psalm 92 is you can be fruitful. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, you can even grow even more in grace. I mean, it's wonderful, the transformation. Well, we're talking about a great church here. We're not talking about Corinth. Corinth was a great church, but they had just about every problem you can imagine in a church. I told you this before, but I remember way back in New Jersey, I was going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. We got thrown into a situation. It's a long story for maybe some evening. We got thrown into a situation right out of Dallas where we were teaching Sunday school, preaching in the morning, at nighttime, running elders meetings, Wednesday night, the whole thing. And so I was listening to a lot of John MacArthur tapes back then. And he was teaching through 1 Corinthians, so I would listen to him. I would study the text. I'd read all the commentaries. And I was going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse by verse by verse. And like I said, that church had every problem you could think about. I mean, they were more sinful than the culture around them. That's how bad they were. Read chapter 5. And I remember a man took me in the hallway. I told you this. A man took me in the hallway after church one day. He was an elder. He was rich. He was influential. And he said, you need to edit those messages. You need to just skip over some of those chapters because they're very, very controversial. I didn't know what to think about that. So I kept going. I kept going. And one of the next elder meetings, he brought it up before the whole elder, about 12 men in there. And he said, we need to tell the pastor, and I think he called me by my first name, just trying to belittle you a little bit. We need to tell Dave just to edit those messages on 1 Corinthians because they're too controversial. Diane, I'll never forget this. One of the most meek and mild guys there stood up in the chair and said, no, we're going to go through 1 Corinthians. So praise God for him, right? Be bold. That's good. That's good. We're not talking about Corinthians. We're not talking about Ephesus. We're not talking about Laodicea or Sardis or Thyatira, Pergamum. I want to talk about this morning, and you know because it's right on the nose. We want to talk about the church in Thessalonica. I'm not going to give you background this morning. In a couple moments, I want to just jump into the text. And I held this book up before, but I didn't bring it, but I want to remind you again of a great book written by Gary Millar. He was a pastor in Ireland. He serves as a seminary professor right now. He wrote a little book called Both and Ministry, Living and Leading Like Jesus. Very balanced, because, you know, Mike, sometimes we get stuck on, is God sovereign or do we have to do it? You know, is it up to us, particularly with evangelism? And Pastor Millar said, is both, and you have to think of that all the time. His big idea was, I found it very, very helpful, you can apply this to salvation. God is sovereign, God does the saving, but still people have to do what? What do they have to do? They have to trust Christ. And in order to trust Christ, somebody has to preach to them, someone has to give them the gospel, and someone has to plead and pray with them, right? I mean, it just doesn't happen automatically, okay? They're both are there. You apply this thought to the victorious Christian life. And Jeff is going to talk about a lot because this is his big idea. He's always trying to get us to think through our position in Christ, which is a great thing to talk about. There's our position in Christ victoriously, and there's our practice. We have victory in Jesus, right? Amen? We sing that song, but there's still the spiritual warfare. There's still the fight. balanced. This book is very, very balanced and can be applied to just about biblical issue. I want to give you three before we jump into 1 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Paul says this, and we'll get to this down the line when we're going through 2 Corinthians. Paul says, working together with him. You see the both and? God's sovereign, God's working, we're cooperating. We also appeal to you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. These are very familiar texts. I'm sure many of you have read Philippians many times. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, doesn't say work for, he says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pursue the Christian life. Pursue the disciplines. Pursue growing in grace. And then he says, both and, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So bottom line, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. One more here. 2 Peter. I think I have a couple I'm going to read here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, for God's divine power has granted to us, that's believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's our position. That's what we have. And then he switches gears, and verse 5 and following, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and he adds a catalog here. It's both and. We have it in Christ, we're to work it out. Great spiritual exercise for you to go through some of these references and figure that out. I see this truth in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that's where I want to go this morning. So if you have your Bible, maybe find 1 Thessalonians. Were you able to put these texts on the screen? Oh, hey, you're the best. You're the best anyhow, but thank you so much. I appreciate that a whole lot. The conviction is a conviction. I think it's your conviction too. We didn't write this out, but here it is. The Christian life includes an intentional fight that never goes away until we're home. You believe that, right? Intentional fight that never goes away until we're home. What are we fighting against? What are we fighting against? Three, really, there's a trio here. What are we fighting against? From the position of victory, but we're still fighting. What are we fighting against? The flesh, the sinful flesh. The world, the devil. And John tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, right? Now, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I was reading the other day a Bible teacher who said, the problem with the flesh is now that you're a believer in Christ, you still have the sinful flesh, and you have to make it. We have to make a continual choice whether we live for the kingdom of God or do we slip back into the old ways. That's a continual decision we have to make. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's the constant possibility of drifting away, just drifting. What do you have to do to drift? Nothing. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, for this reason we must pay all attention the more to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Victory in Jesus, as I said, yes. Satan defeated at the cross, yes. Our old self crucified at the cross, yes. But according to Romans 7, 24 and 25, I won't read that to you, there's still the ongoing battle. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 4 points this morning and a couple lessons, and we'll go home. Is it snowing yet? A little bit. Would you look out that window for sure? Hang on. Wow. How about that? So, okay, all right. 4 points. or reminders, okay, from 1 Thessalonians. This is, and we're just going to survey this. Number one, this church was a model church. This church was a model church. If you want to study a good church, again, I'll say this several times, not a perfect church, but a model church. They were progressing in sanctifying grace, and the Apostle Paul seems over the top excited and encouraged when writing to these believers. He wasn't always feeling that way when he was writing to the church at Corinth, either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. He wasn't always that excited. But when he writes about this church, he has some concerns, but he's over the top excited. Let's look at, I'm going to read a lot here this morning, so let's see what he has to say right from the text. I'm reading from ESV. I like that translation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. We're going to read this, then we'll come back to it just a little bit. Please pay attention to the reading of the Word of God. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became what? A model, see it here? An example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned, and this is a great verse, verse 9, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." If you're looking for a good picture of New Testament conversion, verse 8 and 9 ought to be in your catalog of verses, okay? You're turning to God from idols. You're just turning from whatever you're trusting in to trust Christ. You're serving the living God, and you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. That's a model Christian. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, just two verses here, 13 and 14. Paul says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God," that's the gospel, "which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." And then chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, I call this Paul's payday. I call this Paul's payday. This is what he was working for. This is what he was waiting for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20. And can you pick up, maybe not in my reading, in the text, can you pick up the enthusiasm for the Apostle Paul, how excited he is? He's just overflowing with joy for these believers. He says in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." There's a lesson here. There's a lot of lessons here, but there's one that really ought to jump out the page, and it is the priority of people, the priority of investing in people. Pets are nice, right? For the most part. Hobbies are fun, but you know, as Dr. Joel Stoll said years ago, it's only the Word of God and people that are going to last forever, and Paul invested in people. And he was looking forward to that day when he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and present the Thessalonian church as Paul's labor, handing them over at the Bema seat to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just precious. People, invest in people. And many of you are doing that. You know, as I said, this assembly at Thessalonica was a good church. They were a model church. They're not perfect, but they're going in the right direction. And there's a lot to learn from this for us. Second point on your notes. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And as great as the church was doing, and they're doing great. They're doing great. They're growing. They're doing the right thing. Paul states, as a good pastor, an ever-present concern. He still had concerns. It'd be nice if you just leave them on autopilot. You know, hey, they're doing okay. Keep going. We'll go work with someone else. He never did that. He was always with them. He was always with them. Like children. I thought once they turned 18 and went to college, that's the end of it. That's not true, is it? Right, that's not it. When my kids want some sound biblical advice and direction and help with their kids or whatever they're going through, you know who they call, don't you? They call my wife. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. This is his concern. And this is our concern. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, Paul says, and this is where we want to hear more about them and even see them again. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Who's the tempter? What would he do? What does he do to believers? How does he do that? How does he pull them away? Say it louder, Mike. You're kind of quiet today.
Distraction, diverts them, pulls them away.
Okay, pulls them away. How? What, in what areas?
Well,
anybody?
Put things in your bed that make you think other things than what you're supposed to be thinking about.
He's far more potent than we realize. He's not your friend, and he has a long-term agenda, right? He may solicit you, that's what the word tempt means here. He may solicit you to get involved in something that's not going to hurt you today. Your parents always ever tell you, don't crack your knuckles? And what reason did they give you?
You'll get arthritis.
Yeah, right. Don't crack your knuckles. When we were young, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Oh, man. I cracked my... Oh, yeah. Anyhow. So, what did we do anyhow? So, we crack our knuckles. And when no one was looking, we looked down at our hands. And how did our hands look? The same. And so, what do we figure? Nothing's going to happen. That's how Satan operates. We get involved in something. He puts something before us. And doesn't destroy us. Doesn't pull us away. He's long-term. He's long-term. He's not in a hurry. He knows he'll get you. He knows he'll get you if you're distracted. I want to encourage you to do some house cleaning. We're doing house cleaning, and it's painful. Spiritual house cleaning. I mean, the other kind of house cleaning is fun, too. But to go and I have some friends who travel in deliverance ministries spiritually, just dealing with demonic possession, things like that, and even this week, I sent one, and they're Dallas guys. They know the Word of God inside out. I mean, they're not crazies. Well, some of them are. But I'll send them a picture. I'll say, should we have this in our house? We did that the other night. We said, should we, you know, nice little thing we got from missionaries or whatever, you know, this little trinket. So should we be having this in our house? And right away, no way, no how. Burn that thing, put it in the trash, because you don't know if you're giving Satan a foothold or not. And you know, you have it on your wall, you have it wherever you have it, and we're fine. The heat system still works. Long term. And so I'd rather be on the safe side. If you have some stuff you're dealing with, maybe some recordings or some stuff you're doing, clean house. Why? Because you're dealing with the tempter, who is very, very powerful, more powerful than we realize. And I've mentioned this before, but I still can't figure out what when Jesus said, when the word of God is being sown, remember the parable of the sower and the soils? When the word of God is being sown, Satan comes along and takes the word of God out of the heart, lest they believe. I mean, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. And if you need to go back and read Ray Pritchard's book, Stealth Attack, do that. Satan discourages people through suffering and persecution, through false teaching, through immorality in any and every form, through drifting, through apathy. Apathy's strong, where people just don't care anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up at verse 11, Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct your way to us, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." That's his concern. That ought to be our concern. There's no rest. We have victory in Jesus. We know the future. The best is yet to come. But there still is a battle, and Satan is out to get you. He is not your friend. He doesn't take a vacation, and he thinks long term. We often do not think long term. He thinks long term. He thinks long term. It's like giving you a drop of poison every day, and it's not going to kill you the first drop, but sooner or later it will accumulate, and it's deadly, and it's deadly. Third, let's turn it around a little more positive here. Let's consider from the text some observable Thessalonian fruit. And I want to mention five, and I'll throw this out to you. You guys can tell me this. Number one, what fruit do we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3? What fruit do we see? And this will appear several times in New Testament churches. What's the fruit we see here? This is what you're looking for. This is what you want to cultivate. What fruit do we see in verse 3? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. What is it? Three things. Roy Rogers and Dale Evans used to sing this. If you had that record when you were little, I had that 45. Remember Roy Rogers and the Singing Christian Cowboy? Okay. Wait for it. Faith? I heard that. Hope? Love. In Dale Evans, Jesus sang faith, hope, and charity, because she was old school. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. That's fruit. That's fruit for that comes from a progressing Christian life. That's balance. You want to look for faith, hope, and love in any order there. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. Verse 3, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. That's what you want to aim for. Second fruit, Paul mentioned in verse 6 and 7, I read before, and the fruit is that they became a model church. Again, not perfect, but a good example. They became a good example. Verse 6 and 7. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, if we ever get there, verse 8 and 9, you're going to see that Paul's going to point to some other churches and say, why can't you be like them? Why can't you be as generous as they are? I say, wow, Paul, you're kind of bold. There he is. He says in verse 6, he says here, and you became imitators of us. Remember Paul would say to the churches, follow me as I follow who? Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I want to be a human example as I follow Christ. Follow me. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became what? An example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a model church. They were a model church. Number three, third category of fruit in verse 8. They were a model of evangelism, powerful and wide spreading. They were a model of evangelism. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord, and that phrase there refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, and it's a little church, no internet or anything. Your faith in God has gone forth where? That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. Everywhere, so that we don't even have to say anything about it. We don't even have to talk about it. You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Your evangelism is powerful and widespreading. Fourth fruit. Fourth fruit. This is a tough one. Chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For, here it is, you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And a fruit is suffering, yet constant perseverance. Suffering, yet constant perseverance. They weren't going to give up. They weren't going to give up. I don't like the doctrine of suffering in a Christian life. Do you like that doctrine? I don't like it. There's a lot of books out there. I don't say, oh, yeah, I'm going to get that one and be all about it. No, but that's how God works. That's how God works. He works through suffering. He gets us where he wants us to be. He humbles us, and he just shows that his power is made perfect in weakness. They were suffering, and they did not cave. And then one more. In chapter 4, verse 1, beginning of the verse, the fruit. Here's what you want. The fruit is, let me give it to you, and then I'll read it to you. A life pleasing to God. A life pleasing to God. And Paul will talk about that in 2 Corinthians 5. He'll talk about pleasing the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You are pleasing the Lord. You are pleasing the Lord. That's good fruit. That's a great church. That's a model to look at. Well, one more this morning, then we'll give you two lessons. Fourth category here. There's an exhortation. And you may read this and say, Paul, give us a break. You know, give us a break. Go pick on the church at Corinth for a while. They need help. No, because Paul understands growing in grace. He understands you keep going and going and going. The exhortation here is, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. I'll give you an A+, but keep going. Keep going, okay? Keep going. You haven't arrived. You can do better. Chapter 4, verse 1, the latter part. See the latter phrase? That you do so more and more. You're pleasing the Lord. You're doing a great job. You're bearing fruit. But what? What's he saying? You can't stop. Because if you stop, what will happen? You'll go backwards. You will drift. You'll backslide. Keep going. Keep going. More and more. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Says the same thing. You're doing a great job. You're doing wonderful. But keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Now concerning, your wife ever say that to you? You know, you're trying to clean up and it looks really, really clean. Keep going. Keep going. I'm learning how to cook. And a problem, I shouldn't say this. I'm learning how to cook. I just learned how to peel potatoes. There's a skill in peeling potatoes that I don't know what it is. I just hack away until, you know. You know what happens once you learn how to peel potatoes? Guess whose job it becomes? If you have any tricks or hacks, I guess I call them, let me know, okay? Because what's that? You're the best, Mike. You're the best. Yeah, and we had, Emily was up for a couple days. I'll peel a couple more, you know, while you're there, okay? Why not? 4, verse 9, 10, here it is. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you have been taught by God to love one another. And here's a good word. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. You're being taught by God to love the brethren. You're doing it. You're doing a great job. And then what does he say? Paul, no heart here. What's he say? He says here, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. Don't say, well, aren't we a great church? You are. Keep going. Keep going. Let's see. And as I said, here it is in the notes. If you are not increasing, if you are not moving forward, you are decreasing. You're going backwards. We mentioned this before. Rachel, how long does it take you to lose muscle mass when you're incapacitated? You have a formula, don't you? Do you hear that? 3-1. You could lose muscle mass really, really quick. That's why when you get in the hospital, you want them to get you out of bed and moving, moving, moving. Because the old days, they didn't do that, and they destroyed people. You got to move, because if you don't, you're going to lose. They'll have muscle atrophy. And same spiritually as well. Inactivity, loss amount is staggering. The issue here, like we tried to say at the beginning, is both and, again, both and. God's part, that's why Paul prayed for them, my part. You keep going and going and going. And if not, the Laodicean attitude can creep in. What's the Laodicean attitude, by the way? What's the Laodicean attitude? And what did Jesus say about the Laodicean church? I could read it to you, but what did he say about it? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying that to you? There's still a debate whether they were genuine believers or not. I tend to think they were because he's calling them the church. But it's easy to slip into that attitude. Two lessons. And most of you don't need this, but I'll give them to you anyhow. Lesson number one. Don't allow yourself to be spiritually content with where you are today. Don't allow yourself to be spiritually content with where you are today. And most of you that I know are in a good place. Be thankful. Yes. Celebratory? Yes. Satisfied? No. There is always room for growth. And one of the powerful things about the Word of God, there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. And having the Spirit of God indwelling you, He wants to take you deeper. He wants to take you deeper. He wants to show you things, illuminate things from the text you haven't seen before. Some of my peers, this concerns me, some of the guys I hang around with or know, went to school with, they just stop studying, they stop reading, and it's like, you can't do that. There's always room for growth. Listen to this. Listen to these words. 2 Peter chapter 3. And if anyone who understood that it was Peter, Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And then he ends this, you know this verse, "but grow in grace." And the tense here is keep growing, keep growing, keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Keep going, keep growing. Second lesson, really, really the same. If I could put it that way. Second lesson is determine right now before you leave. Maybe write something down. This is a bigger outline. Determine right now the areas that need improvement and what can you do practically. What can you do? If you go over and meet with a trainer, they're going to show you certain exercises you have to do to develop muscles or to be better fit and healthy. Determine right now the areas that need improvement and what you can practically do to make a difference. Because you want Psalm 92:14 to be true of you. You really do. I do. It says, "They still bear fruit in old age." That's great news. They still bear fruit in old age. And you're gonna maybe know some array. You're going to run into believers who just given up. They just sit around. They're tired. They watch old reruns or whatever. No. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. That's productive. And that's great news. That's great news. Well, let's pray this morning. Thank you, Father, for a great church and the example the Thessalonian congregation is to us and to all believers in Jesus Christ. May we grab some of that and put it into practice in our own life. And when we see the growth taking place in ourselves and in each other, we will be careful to give you the glory. It's not of us. It's of you, in Jesus' name.